one. And I was just like, Lord, what is that one? I figured, oh, well, I get there and the Lord will give it to me. And nothing.
And I'm kind of worried. Do you ever worry about that?
You don't know about that, Brother Hoffman, do you? Worrying about church service and what to preach on. Usually, at the end of the week. Sometimes when you're a preacher, God waits to the end of the week to give you the message. So come Saturday, you're just biting your nails, but then all of a sudden, oh, that's what he wants me to talk about. So anyway, I tried to get a little rest today, but I couldn't. While I'm trying to lay there, my brain just keeps going and going and going. And I just feel like the Lord gave me this to share with you this evening. And so it's going to come from the heart, and I hope it's a blessing. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. You know what a minister is? Someone who ministers, okay? And it says, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So according to these verses, what are we supposed to be faithful in? In preaching the mysteries of God. Do you know what they are? I mean, a lot of churches don't even know there's mysteries in the Bible. A lot of pastors I've talked to, what is that? Well, I guess they're not a good, faithful steward. So what I always did is I didn't always listen to what everybody else said to do. I just read the Bible. And when I went to Honduras as a missionary, I'd lead people to the Lord, and the first thing I'd do is teach the seven mysteries to them. I knew that if I did that, that would make a good Christian. Because the seven mysteries are very much against modern Christianity. Have you noticed that? What's the problem with modern Christianity? Much of the problem with modern Christianity today is they leave out Paul. Have you noticed that? And Paul is in the Bible for a reason. So what I want to do today, I want to talk about the seven mysteries in the Bible. But Clarence Larkin taught, and even Peter Ruckman taught, the seven mysteries, and they made one of them the mystery of Babylon, which was given to John. And that always made me think, well, why wasn't seven given to Paul? Doesn't God always use the number seven and give seven to Paul? Does that mean six more were given to John that we don't know about? I don't know, but I just thought about that. I said, you know, I bet there's seven mysteries that Paul taught. And if I'm to be a faithful minister of that and a steward of that, I want to make sure I find it. So I looked and looked and looked all through the Bible, and I believe I found seven mysteries of Paul. So I guess the eighth one of John is just an extra. Amen. And that's great. It's great that he gave us another one as well. So what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about the seven mysteries that Paul taught. And Paul was an apostle that God called. He was a lost religious person who was actually persecuting true Christians. But he had a zeal for God. He thought he was doing it for God. And whenever he got saved, he got away for a little while and read his Bible. And God gave him some stuff from the Word of God. God gave him some revelations. And we're going to look at some of the revelations that God revealed to Paul. And we're going to look at the seven mysteries today. I don't know how long we'll be, but I want to just try to make this as concise and clear as I can. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16. And we're going to look at the first mystery, the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus. Incarnation of Jesus. Now, what is a mystery? It's something that you can't really explain. So how do you explain something that you can't really explain? Well, all I can do is tell you what it is and where it is in the Bible. And you basically have to take it by faith. You just have to believe it. Either you believe it or you don't. It's kind of one of those things that I can't figure out how to explain it, but I believe it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, and great is the mystery of godliness, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So the first mystery, see that word there, mystery? The mystery of godliness. The first mystery is the incarnation of Jesus, how he was put on this earth in a body. Now, how did that happen? Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 1. I don't know. I know how babies are made between a man and a woman. But God did something a little different this time when he implanted Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. And the Bible says she knew not a man. And who was it that was implanted in Mary? God in the flesh. Now you figure that thing out. When you figure it out, let me know, because I'm still trying to figure it out. All I know is I believe it. Okay, I can't explain it, but I believe it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So who is Jesus Christ? God manifest in the flesh. Now how did he become flesh? Well, the only explanation I can give is Luke chapter 1. So let's turn over there and see what the angel said and what God says. And again, science can't explain this. Science can't do this. This is a miracle. Amen? A miracle. And it's the greatest miracle in the history of mankind. When God wants to mess people up, he just does something that people can't explain. Do you remember a guy named Abraham? He's 100 years old and his wife's 90 years old. And God says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a baby." He's like, pfft. He laughed. And he told Sarah and she laughed. And God said, "By the way, name it Laughter. Because that's what Isaac means." But can you imagine having a baby at 90 years old? That's a miracle. Amen? So God does things sometimes in our world that's a miracle. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." You know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is God. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I think I remember back in class about the birds and the bees that's not how it works. And the angel said, "No, that's what's going to happen." You know what she did? She believed. A lot of our salvation and a lot of Christianity is just belief. It's all about believing. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So somehow God implanted in her Jesus Christ, who is God. Now, doesn't that sound a little confusing? The Jehovah Witnesses still haven't figured that one out. But it's kind of hard to understand, but I don't have to understand it because it's a mystery. So I'm just going to believe it. Amen? It says it. I believe it. That's enough. That's enough for me. So I can't explain the virgin birth, but I sure believe it. And it's one of the tenets of our faith. One of the things that we all believe is in the virgin birth. And of course, what do new versions do? They go back to Isaiah 7, is it? Where it talks about this, where it's quoted. And they change virgin to young maid. Is that a miracle for a young girl to get pregnant? No, happens all the time, unfortunately, especially in our day and age. But a virgin? Wow, now that's a miracle. That's why I'm King James only. Those new versions, they water it down, don't they? They do change doctrine. And a lot of these people, they go around and say, "No fundamental of the faith is changed in the new versions of the Bible." That's a lie. That's a lie. Yes, they do change it. So that's hard to explain, but it happened, and I believe it. Now, the next one we're going to find in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this is something that the Apostle Paul taught. He taught seven mysteries. And these are all sound doctrine and very important that we believe. And this one is what I call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of Christ in us. The indwelling, how did I write it exactly? Of Christ. All right, so we'll just say the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Do you realize when you get saved, God is in you? Amen. Can you imagine that? God, the Creator, is right here. All I have to do is look in the mirror and I can see God. Only I'm not seeing God, I'm seeing me. But I can see I can know that he's in me, is what I'm saying. That didn't sound very good. See, God, I'm not God. I'm not saying that. But I can look in the mirror and see myself and think to myself, wow, God is like right in there. He's up there, but he's down here. But he's up there, but he's right here. But he's right over there. But no, he's over there. But he's... how? Isn't that confusing sometimes? I mean, that's a mystery. How can I explain that? I can't. How can God be everywhere at once, but yet in everybody who's saved? It's a mystery. It's something that's unexplainable, but yet we believe it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1:26. Well, let me back up to verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is this mystery? He tells us, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that funny? Christ in you, and then you in Christ. We're going to get to that here in a minute. But what is this mystery? It's the mystery of Christ in you. Wow. Why would God, the Creator, take an interest in me? Why would he take an interest in you? Why would he want to dwell in me? All the places in the universe that he could go, and he wants to be right here. He must love me. You ever think about his great love? He loves you so much, he wants to be close to you. Now, think about this. What are we? We're sinners. We're flesh. Who's my own worst enemy? Well, some people say Satan. Well, he's out there someplace. I don't know where he is. Who's my worst enemy? Some people say Mr. Magoo in the White House. What's his name? I forget. So who's my enemy? Well, the flesh. You see, you got the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world's out there. The devil, who knows where he is. Where's the flesh? It's the closest enemy, my enemy I have. In fact, guess what? I'm a prisoner inside my own worst enemy. I have to get up every morning and look at this. And it wants to do what it wants to do. And I have to go, don't do that. And yet, who is inside of me? Jesus. So he's closer than I am to the... I mean, do you see how he's there to help? I'm like in jail in the flesh. And he's in jail with me. Isn't that something? And he's someday going to change this. An old preacher said one time, he said, the flesh is so wicked, so vile. He said, what I do every morning is I get up. As soon as I wake up, I get up and I go into the bathroom and I look at the mirror and I just go, no! to the flesh. I guess that might wake the neighbors, so be careful if you do that. But I know what he means, because the flesh just wants to do whatever it wants to do, doesn't it? But aren't you glad you have a fellow prisoner in there with you, Jesus Christ? And he's in there with me to help me while I'm in this prison of flesh. Isn't that something to think about? So that's Christ in us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm so thankful. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. But he's inside of me. What a thing. Now, you know we're a body, soul, and spirit. So the body's the outside. The soul is on the inside. And then his spirit comes inside of us. So he's in the utter depths of inside of us. I mean, I don't even know how to say it. The most profound inside of us, of our being, is where he sits. One old preacher said it like this. He said, inside of you, there's a throne and there's a cross. And when Jesus is on the throne, you're on the cross because you crucify your flesh. But if you're on the throne, then Jesus is on the cross. You ever thought about that? That's an interesting way to put it. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the, and it continues there talking about this. So how does Christ come into our hearts? Through believing, through faith. Salvation is by faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I'm just flabbergasted. I'm just amazed. What a mystery how God could live in here. You know, and I take him with me everywhere I go. Where do you take him? Where do you go? Are you going some places that he's not welcome? Because you forget he's there? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I've gone to meddling. I'm sorry. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He said it several times, the Spirit dwelleth in you. So the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Christ is God. So God is dwelling in you through his Spirit. And why is he there? Why, he's there to help us to have the victory and to overcome sin and evil and wicked things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. But sometimes we yield to the flesh, don't we? We don't need to. We need to yield to the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What a thing to think about. I can't explain that, how he dwells in there. I just know he does when you get saved. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, wow. God is holy, and a holy God dwells inside of believers. What should we do then? We should try to live a holy life. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If God is in us, we shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4:30. Have you ever tried to do something after you got saved that you knew was wrong, and you had this feeling of, oh, don't do it? That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I don't want to do that. Why are you doing something I don't want to do? I thought you loved me. And so what should we do? Well, the Bible says we should depart from iniquity. That's one of my favorite verses. Let all them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So how are you doing? Are you letting the Lord control you? Or are you in control and doing things for the flesh? We need to get in the Spirit. But what a thing. I can't explain this mystery. I don't understand. I can't explain how. I just believe it, that Christ is in you when you're saved. That's one of the mysteries that Paul taught. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. When you get saved, you get inserted into the body of Christ. So I'm going to call this the mystery of the insertion. Is that a word or did I make it up? Insertion into the body of Christ. And I'm just going to abbreviate the B-O-C. This is you in Christ. Wow. So he is in me, but the Bible says I'm in him. How do you explain that? I can't. I just believe it because the Bible says it. But it was one of those mysteries. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 6. Ephesians 3, 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Who's talking? Paul. There were these mysteries revealed to Paul. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Okay, so how did the holy prophets get it? It was revealed to Paul. He went and told Paul, and then they started preaching what he told them. Okay, that's something you got to get a hold of. Now look at what this mystery is, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this mystery is that when you get saved by the gospel, you are in Christ. Not only is he in you, you are in him. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that we are already seated in heavenly places, we who are saved. Now explain that to me. Some of these mysteries are hard to explain, but I believe them. You see, God is outside of time. He's in eternity. When I got saved, I got eternal life. So what does that mean? In eternity, I'm already there. So somehow, I'm sitting up in heaven in a throne looking down at myself. And when I do dumb things, I'm probably up there going, why'd you do that? But I'm in Christ. I can't get out of him. And he can't get out of me. What did he say? He said he's sealed inside of me till the day of redemption. So what a thing to be in him, and what a thing that he is in me. Are you saved here tonight? Do you have him in you? Are you in him? Let's look at some verses on that. We're in Ephesians. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. And for sake of time, I won't read all of Ephesians chapter 5, but this is part of this mystery. It's like being married. And in the marriage relationship, the man is a type of Christ and the woman is a type of the church. And the man is supposed to sacrifice for his wife like Jesus sacrificed for the church. And the wife is supposed to submit to her husband like the church is supposed to submit to Christ. And God doesn't want divorce. That is not in his plan. Because in type, that means you could lose your salvation, doesn't it? So divorce is an anti-type of something that God set up. He doesn't want people to get divorced. Now, if they do, well, thank God the blood cleanses all sins. Amen. I'm not condemning anyone, but young people, get married to the right person, not the first person that comes along. Pray about it. Make sure this is the person that God wants you to have. And do your best to be a good example and not get a divorce. Murder, yes. Divorce, no. No, I'm sorry. No. But what is the marriage vow? Till death do us part. God says, don't make a vow and break it. And he says, I have not pleasure in fools. That's in Ecclesiastes, somewhere around chapter 4. I read it the other day. The marriage vow is a vow forever. I'm going to stay with this person while I'm alive. And to break that is to lie to God, isn't it? Because the marriage ceremony, what is it? It's I swear to you and to God for life. And then you just divorce them and run away. That's, thank God for the words of Jesus Christ when he said these words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus is not in heaven just going, I can't wait to sign divorce papers on you. Aren't you glad he's not like that? Because of his great love, he puts up with you. And I don't know, what else should I say, amen? It's just my grandmother, she was so disappointed because she grew up in a time when divorce was a bad word. They wouldn't even say that word. They would whisper it because it was a bad word. And all three of her children ended up divorced. And she just felt like an utter failure in her life. And I have some kids. I don't want my kids to get divorced. I want to make sure I try my best to teach on get the right person so you don't have things like that happen. The Bible says the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. But thank God, in God's plan, there's no divorce. We get into what's called the body of Christ. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Two come together, they get married, they're one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This is called the body of Christ. And all who are saved are in the body of Christ. And they're in Christ. Forever will be with him. Thank God I'm not worried about him divorcing me. Amen. Thank God I know that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the body of Christ is made up of all saved people, and it's one body. And we're baptized into that body when we're saved. When we're saved. Now, I could read the whole context there. I don't have time. For sake of time, I'll have you read that. This should be your homework for tonight, okay? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But he's talking about how a body has fingers and toes and feet and a head, and how we're all different parts of that body. Now, I don't know what I am. The Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. But yeah, but feet stink. So what does that mean? I mean, I don't want to be the feet because they stink. I certainly don't want to be the armpit because that doesn't smell good. I mean, but everybody has their part in the body, and God can use you. And thank God he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, because for him to get rid of you and send you to hell, if you're saved, he would literally have to cut his body. Is Jesus up in heaven mutilating himself? Oh, so-and-so sinned. Chop his hand off. It's silly when people speak against eternal security, isn't it? I believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved, because I'm one with him and I'm in him and he's in me. What a blessing that is. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is one I like. I like being part of the body of Christ. What a blessing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's it. That's what saves us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You want to get into his body, you got to come through the blood. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now read that with me. To make one new man. The body of Christ is a man. How can that be? Because the body of Christ is referred to as the bride of Christ. Well, remember, they're one flesh. So we become one with him. So he was making himself a body. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So here we have the body of Christ. And it's by the cross. It's through the cross that he made the body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. I'm going to turn to a lot of scriptures tonight. I just want to back this up with the word of God. Amen. Romans chapter 12. And verse 5, so we being many are one body. Now look at this term. This is the most amazing term. I love this term. This is a Pauline term. It says we are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. So when you get saved, you have Christ in you. And then you are also in Christ. Are you in Christ here tonight? Are you saved? Do you have him in you? Are you just pretending to be a Christian? Are you just going along to get along? Just coming because daddy makes you come? Or just coming because your wife or husband makes you come? Are you truly saved? Are you just one of those people that, all right, well, I'll go with you? You know, there's a lot of lost people in churches. And they claim to be Christians. They make a profession of faith. But they have no possession because they've just said something with the mouth, but not from the heart have they believed. And so I hope you're saved. I want you to be in the body of Christ. And I want Christ to be in you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another time you want to have a fun Bible study, just look up all the times that Paul talks about being in Christ. It's a wonderful study to know that I'm in him and he's in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a blessing to be in Christ. Amen. So that's an interesting thing. That's one of these mysteries. Now, how can I explain that? I can't. I can just tell you that it's in the Bible. Somehow I'm part of his body and I'm already there on the other side in heaven, sitting there looking down. What that means exactly, I think we'll find out when we get there. But it is encouraging to me to know that I'm in him and he's in me and that he always wins. So in the end, we're going to win. Amen. Like the song said earlier. So the next one is this one. The next mystery that Paul taught was the exiting this world. The exiting at the rapture. And today there's a lot of people that don't believe in the rapture. And I don't know why. There's a lot of people say there's no such thing as a rapture. It's in the Bible. It's one of the seven mysteries in the Bible. If it wasn't true, then we'd only have six again. And God always uses the number seven. So there must be the rapture. What is the rapture for? For him to take his bride. See, he wants to take his bride up to heaven. Paul says he's espoused us to Christ as a virgin. So we're not married yet, but we're espoused. Who else in the Bible was espoused? Joseph. And the Holy Spirit called Mary Joseph's wife before they were even married. Because they were espoused. And espousal is a promise to wed. God takes promises very seriously. Very seriously. And thank God when God promises something, he can't take it back. Amen. Right? If he promised you something, he will deliver. He's not someone that can lie. So exiting this world, well, what would that be? Well, that let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here it says mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 55. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our flesh that we're in right now can't go to heaven because this is sinful flesh. We need a glorified body. We need a different body. We need a transformation. Behold, I show you a mystery. Here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a blessing to know that even if I die, someday my body will rise again. But what a blessing to know that if the rapture is soon, I can go without dying. Oh, wouldn't that be great to be one of those people like Enoch who went up without dying. Isn't that something to think about? Wow, that's a blessing. That's something I'm encouraged by and looking forward to. I hope I can be alive when the rapture comes. And I really believe it's coming soon. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll show you another verse on the rapture. But if you'll come, I believe the last night I'll do the sermon, Jesus Must Be Coming Very Soon. I'm going to show you all the things that show. So please come on Thursday night. And I think, man, it's got to be soon. The sooner he comes, the better. Amen. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So those that choose not to believe in the rapture, what does that make them? Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says, okay? I'm just saying. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The Bible calls it our blessed hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Isn't that funny how Paul says, "we," and that was 2,000 years ago? He was hoping it would be in his day. And it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a comfort to me to know that the rapture is coming. It comforts my soul. Because otherwise, what hope would we have? None. None at all. Titus 2:13 talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's the rapture, the mystery of the rapture. Now, can I explain how it happens? I can't explain it. I know what it's going to happen. I explain to you what's going to happen. But how does God do that? How does God take everybody who was a Christian and raise their body from the dead? Have you ever thought about all those people that died, I don't know, 2,000 years ago? What is their body now? It's nothing but dust. And it's probably been dug up and scattered from here to there and to other places. Your body just turns into dust and it goes all over. You know what I believe? I believe God knows where every single atom is of every Christian's body. Whether it be somewhere over there. Maybe they died at sea and the fish ate them. Well, God knows where that went. And God's going to bring all that back together and give them a glorified body. I'd sure hate to be in a cemetery when the rapture comes, wouldn't you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about these things? If those bodies rise and they're 6 feet down, are they going to go through the dirt or is the dirt going to explode open? I don't know. But wouldn't that be neat? You certainly could not deny the rapture if you went to a cemetery and there was just a bunch of big holes and dirt all over the place. You couldn't deny it, could you? Wouldn't that be just like Jesus to do something like that? But imagine how many saved people there would be. And how, man, wouldn't that be kind of like an atom bomb going off? If on all these, I mean, it sounds like it would be amazing to see that. Now, I'm a little weird. I always wanted to be out like surfing when the rapture comes and a shark eats me or something. Or, you know, when the Bible says the rapture comes, we're going to leave behind our blood, I believe, our clothes and our blood. So I want to be out there like surfing and witnessing to some guy. Hey, you saved? No, man. Well, you need to get saved or you're going to go to hell. And then boom, the rapture and a pile of blood. And then all these sharks come and he's like scared for his life. I should have gotten saved, you know. Or I don't know, maybe driving down the car and you're just about in a car wreck when the rapture comes. And you hit a pole. And instead of going straight up, the inertia takes you forward a little bit. So then you go up and you're the last one at the rapture. I mean, I think about silly stuff like that. I don't know. I don't know if it happens that way, but who knows? Who knows? But I think about the rapture a lot and how nice it would be to be up there in a better world with no sin, no sickness, no corruption. A lot of my family has gone before me and is up there, and I'd love to see them again. So are you saved? The rapture is coming. It was a mystery that we know, but how that works, well, I can't wait to find out. I'm just glad I'm in him and he's in me and I'm going. Well, the next mystery, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And this is the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity. Which is the mystery about the Antichrist. That's AC, not air conditioner. AC, Antichrist. And so the mystery of the Antichrist, it's called the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now in this chapter, there's two revelations. Look at verse 3. And that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. So I believe that there's a 7-year tribulation. And I believe that as soon as the Antichrist is revealed in the world, the man of sin, then is the rapture. And I believe according to the book of Revelation, he lives for 3.5 years and then he's assassinated. And it's his right eye and his right hand or something bad happens to them. And when he comes back, it's literally Satan inside of him. And that's the son of perdition. Who else in the Bible was called the son of perdition? Judas. And the Bible says, and Satan entered into him. So I see the devil always trying to imitate this stuff. And the devil wants to be inside of the body of a person. And he will be for 3.5 years. And he will sit on the throne, proclaim he's God, tell people to take his mark and things like that. But the Bible talks about this guy and who he is and how he comes in. And he's called that wicked one, verse 8. That's when the devil's inside of him. That's a capital W in your King James Bible. That is Satan incarnate. Incarnate? Jesus is incarnate. Now the devil always imitates everything that God does, doesn't he? And he wants to get inside of the, but he wants people to be in him through his mark. You see how he's, that's interesting. Something to think about. But it's the mystery of iniquity. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Now, who is the Antichrist? I don't know. I have my thoughts on the matter, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Some people think it might be Donald Trump. But the Bible says the Antichrist, he hath not the love of women. And I think Donald Trump loves women too much. So I don't know if he could be the Antichrist or not. But some people think it's Barack Hussein Obama. And you look at his name. Remember when Jesus said, I saw lightning fall from heaven? Barack's name is lightning from on high. That's what those... Oh, so I don't know. Is there something to that? But how is he revealed to the world? I think he's revealed as the head of the United Nations. And when he becomes the head of the United Nations, he's revealed as the one world ruler. And I think that might be. So it's fun to look and guess, but thank God we're not going to be here underneath him. I know that Barack Obama wasn't the Antichrist back then when he was elected. Because when Obama got elected, I ran outside and I went like this. Because the Bible says the rapture comes when the Antichrist is revealed. And he got elected and all right. But that doesn't mean he can't be in the future. So perhaps it's him. Perhaps it's someone else. People have all different theories. Some people think it might be some pope or something. You know, there's a black pope, there's a white pope, and someone told me there's a gray pope. I never knew that before. For many, many years, though, the Protestants called the pope the man of sin. The Antichrist. So I don't know who it is going to be, but I know that the Bible says that when he's revealed, that's when we leave. So I think we'll see him. The type, of course, would be the Exodus in the Old Testament. They saw who Pharaoh was. They know who the bad guy was. So it's interesting. It's fun to look at the world and see who's trying to run things. And I think Obama might still be trying to run things behind the scenes. What do you think? It sure looks like it because the guy in charge right now, boy, he doesn't know his head from his butt, does he? Anyway, 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. All right, that's future. He says, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So this mystery is not just in the future during the tribulation when the Antichrist comes. This mystery goes on through every time, and Antichrist. What is Antichrist? Well, whatever is against the true Christ. I don't know much, but I know there's been a certain church that has told everybody that it's the true church, but it teaches doctrines of devils. And it has a man in that church that has on his forehead a little saying, and that saying totals up to 666 if you look at the numbers. You know what I'm talking about? And so that might be the spirit of Antichrist is the false church as opposed to the true church. But what is the Antichrist's goal? To bring in a one-world government. So I see Satan is always getting into power through the governments of the world. All the wars, I believe, were started by the devil. And all that has to tie in is the mystery of iniquity. But anyway, we can talk more about that, but let's move on. The next one, let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. How many of you believe, though, that the Antichrist is working right now? I believe that Satan's not somewhere sitting going, man, I can't wait for my time. I think he's all over putting everything in motion to bring about his one world government. And so I see him working right now for that. But Romans chapter 11. What should we as Christians do? Some people are out there saying, we need to fight the new world order. The only way to truly fight the new world order is to win somebody to Jesus. Because that's one less person that the Antichrist has to rule over. Because they're going to leave at the rapture. Could you imagine if the whole world got saved and then the rapture came and the devil's like, it's all mine, it's all... Where'd everybody go? You know? Wouldn't that be nice? But unfortunately, there's people that don't want... Here's the question. Why don't people get saved? Because they don't want to. I mean, it's that simple. I wish we could make them want to. Sometimes we want people to get saved more than they want to get saved, don't we? That's kind of sad. But anyway, this is the mystery of Israel's restoration. Israel's restoration. And what this is this is a mystery that God revealed to Paul about how he's not done with Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we read, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Okay, so if someone teaches against this, then they're wise in their own conceits, aren't they? What do you do with these people out there to claim to be Christians that say, God's done with the Jews? I guess they're wise and they're just as blind, I guess, as the Jews. It just never ceases to amaze me. See how important it is to teach these so people don't fall into false doctrine? Who is it that teaches that you can lose your salvation? If you teach this, no, you can't lose it. He's in me and he's sealed and he can't leave. So see how important this doctrine is? It keeps you from getting into false teaching. So it says there in verse 25 again, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, what does it mean all Israel shall be saved? Does that mean every Jew is going to heaven? Well, I think it means all as a nation. The nation will be saved during that time. But every individual Jew today still needs to get saved. Just like we do. But in the tribulation, it's going to be a little different. There's going to be two witnesses show up. It'll be 144,000. They're going to be deceived for a little while, but then they'll start listening to them and they'll be like, oh, Jesus was the real Messiah. And then God will go back to dealing with them, and that's a blessing. I don't have time to read verse 1 through 10, but if you get a chance, read verse 1 through 10 here. And all about how it's like we were grafted in because they rejected their Messiah. And so we get in on the promises to Abraham. But guess what? God's going back to dealing with Israel again. So I firmly believe that God's not done with the Jews. I believe that. I read a book by Mark Twain, which was very interesting. Mark Twain actually went to Israel. Did you know that? Samuel Clemens. And in that time, many of the churches taught replacement theology, which means God is done with the Jews and all the promises to them are now to us, the church. And he went over there and he found the heaps and the mounds and everything. He just said, yeah, man, that's true. That's so true. And a lot of churches, they read his journal. I forget what it was called. I forget the name of that, but you can read it. I bought the book to read it. I want to see what he saw when he went to the Holy Land. And so many churches, they would read his book and say, hey, even Samuel Clemens proved God's done with the Jews. And then about 100 years later, Israel became a nation again. What a blessing, amen. Proving that God's not done with the Jews. And they went and rebuilt everything. And you were just there, weren't you? Over in Israel. God's not done with the Jews. But they are blind, aren't they? They don't believe their Messiah was Jesus Christ. And they are in sin too, aren't they? A lot of them are in a lot of sin. So they need to get right. But thank God that he's not done with the Jews. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6. If you know your Bible, you can't fall into a heretical teaching that God's done with the Jews, this replacement theology thing. That's why it's important to teach these and be a faithful steward of this so that you can tell people the truth. Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, great promise by God to the Jews. Hosea 6, 1 and 2, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Well, if a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. It's been almost 2,000 years since Israel was a nation. And in 1948, they declared themselves a nation again. Almost 2 days. Isn't that amazing? That has to be God. That's why we as Christians, we love the Jews. We pray for the Jews. We care about the Jews. But the Bible says that they're enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved of the Lord. So we are very in favor of the Jews. Amen? I still believe that the promise in the Bible that if you're against the Jews, God will be against you. So that's why I believe we're in favor of the Jews. Now, we're not in favor of their sin, right? But we're in favor of praying for them and trying to help them because we know they are still God's chosen people. So it's amazing that Paul tells us that and speaks about that, one of the seven mysteries. So up to there, most of you probably know those seven mysteries. And then you know the other one that's usually taught as the seven mysteries would be the mystery of Babylon, which was given to John. But that's not Paul. What is Mystery Babylon? It's about a whore, a religious whore, and she has a cup, and it's full of blood, and she kills people. Now, I won't get into that, but many people have said, hey, that sounds like the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church, it's all about that cup. And they drink wine out of that cup, but they tell you it's what? And who have they persecuted? You ever heard of the Inquisition? They killed a lot of people. So I won't get into that one tonight, but if you teach the mysteries and you teach that one, nobody could be a Catholic. Nobody could get into replacement theology. Nobody could get into thinking you could lose your salvation. You see how teaching this keeps you out of cults? So when I was in Honduras, I loved teaching the seven mysteries to my converts and helping them to learn the Bible. Well, let's look at the last one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now this one here, I don't know why people don't mention this one. Because I just went through Paul, and every time he said mystery, and I tried to find, did Paul teach seven mysteries? And I found this, and it looks like, yeah, this looks like one of the mysteries that Paul taught. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the what? Of the gospel. So this is the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, it's all about when we get saved, we get imputed righteousness. So it sounds like there was something, righteousness, that was revealed to Paul that wasn't revealed to somebody else. What could that be? He talks about the gospel. Well, a lot of people say, well, what do you mean, Brother Breaker? The gospel means good news. The apostles taught the gospel. Well, when they started, they taught a gospel. But you know there's five different gospels in the Bible? I bet there's probably seven, but I haven't found the other two yet. But in the Bible, there's different gospels. When Jesus came, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Is that our gospel today? No, it's not. Now, you talk like this, many Baptist pastors go, oh, he preaches another gospel. No, I just preach four other ones. But I do preach the right one for today. You see, I believe in dispensations. And it's crazy to me that there's people out there that don't believe. I read two verses tonight where the word dispensation was in the verse. You know that word is in the Bible four times? There are dispensations. And so, what is this last mystery? There's got to be seven because God always used the number seven. Well, the seventh one that was revealed to Paul, he says it right here, is the mystery of the gospel. What on earth is the mystery of the gospel? Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and let's look at this again. And for years, I tried to figure this out because you're taught things sometimes from people in Bible school or in church, or sometimes you'll read a book that some guy that wrote a commentary or something, and they only got so much, it seems like, because a lot of times men read other men and then teach what the men said. I've gotten to the point where I just kind of throw away commentaries and I just say, Lord, teach me from this. I don't want to know what he said, you said. I just want to know what you said, Lord. So I just go to the Bible. And I read the Bible and I look at it and I said, wow, there's something about the gospel being a mystery given to Paul. What is that? How does that work? I hope this will be a blessing to you. Let me get into this tonight. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul says, my gospel. And he says it was a mystery. And that mystery was not revealed back then, but is revealed now. Do you know what that means? I can't tell you how many times I've heard a pastor say, people are saved the same way in the Old Testament as the New Testament. You're missing something. You're missing this mystery. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, no, God revealed to me something that they didn't have that's for us today. That's called dispensations, right? So it's not the same in the Old Testament as the New Testament, is it? It's different. And thank God, though, that we have this. And what is this? Well, Paul calls it three times, my gospel. Now, why does Paul call it my gospel? Why does he... It almost sounds like he's bragging. This is mine. What is this? Well, because he says it was revealed to me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to see this. This is something that when I got saved, I was reading and this troubled me. And it took me years to try to figure this out. And I would even go and ask people that were pastors and say, what is this? Because it sounds like what God gave Paul was different to what the early apostles were preaching. Nope, it's the same. And I'm like, so they all preach the same thing? Yeah, they all preach the same thing. And I'm like, yeah, but Paul says God gave him this. So if God gave it only to him, then it doesn't seem like people want to read their Bibles. And a lot of times it's so easy just to follow what some guy says. But if you read your Bible, God will give you a blessing. Let me give you a blessing tonight, and hopefully you'll understand this. We'll look at this more in another message that I'll be bringing called Transitions. And we'll look at the transitions of the Bible. How, you know, God changes sometimes how he deals with people, and he gives them a little space of time to get on board with what he's saying. Now, this is what you do. And so Galatians chapter 1, look at what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul said there's only one gospel, that's for today. Okay? Today there's only one gospel. Now there was other gospels, but there's only one gospel of salvation today. Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom, that's different than today. You know, in the tribulation there's a different gospel. Look at verse 8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You go to Revelation 14:6, and guess what? There's an angel in heaven preaching something. Well, then he's cursed, unless there's dispensations and something changed. And what is that angel preaching? He's preaching something different. He's preaching, I guess you could call it the millennial gospel. Get ready, because he's going to come and rule, so worship him. So yes, there are different gospels in the Bible, but you can't just pick one or the other and get saved. You can't approach the Bible as a buffet, a golden corral. Oh, look, I'll take some of this for my doctrine. Oh, some of that way over there. And mix it all together. That's what people do nowadays. They go to the Bible and they just, like a buffet, they just take whatever doctrine they want. Isn't that crazy? No, you've got to rightly divide. So Paul says, look down here in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says that God revealed to him a gospel to preach to the world. And he didn't get it from anybody else, just from God. Now you would think, what? That doesn't make sense. Wouldn't he be just preaching the same thing that Peter, James, and John preached? You would think so. But there's something different there. He says, no, I didn't get it from Peter, James, and John. What God told me was revealed to me, and that's what I preach, and it's the gospel. Do you see that? So what is this gospel that he preached? Well, before we get there, look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Galatians 2:1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul says, for 14 years I was running around preaching this thing that God told me to tell people. And then I went to Jerusalem to the early apostles, and I said, so here's what God told me to tell. And he says, lest I'd run in vain. He's like, so am I doing right? And the apostles, what did they go? No, you're a heretic. Or did they go, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Okay, Paul, you're right. Yeah, well, Jesus told you that. We're going to jump on board with you and preach the same thing. Do you know that's what happened? So when you look at the early part of the church, it's to Jews. And the apostles are preaching a Jewish message to them. But because the Jews reject their Messiah, then God calls Paul and says, now, Paul, here's what I want you to teach. Now, I didn't draw it up here, but I call this the who versus what of salvation. Here's the church age. Here's the rapture. Okay? The book of Acts is a transitional book. When Jesus shows up, who do men say that I am? Who is he? Who? It sounds like an owl as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who? I mean, every other time you read it, it's like, who? And he said, you must believe who I am. You must believe that I am he. So the gospel, if you will, that was being preached before Jesus died by the early apostles and a little bit after was to Jews. And it was Jews, you need to believe who he is because he's your Messiah. Now, what was preached by Paul? Well, Paul went out and preached that too. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Creator. He's God. And he was preaching who Jesus is. But that revelation that was given to Paul was more about not just who he is, it's what he did. And Paul said, guess what? You got to trust in what he did, not just who he is. Because it changed. What did Jesus do? Well, he shed his blood. And something was revealed to Paul. So would you like to know what it was that was revealed to Paul? Let's look at that. I think this is amazing. This is something that the Lord showed me. And the more you read the Bible, the more you can't help but see it. Let's go to, first of all, Paul calls it my gospel in 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and Philippians 3:17. So what is Paul's gospel? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what Paul calls my gospel. Now, when you look at it, it would be very easy to go, well, that's exactly what Peter, James, and John preached. Hold on a minute. We're going to go through each point of the gospel, and we're going to line up what the early apostles taught and what Paul taught, and we'll see if we can find out what that revelation was. Because Paul said, God revealed to me something that did not come from man. It came from God. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. We're supposed to stand in this gospel. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. What would it mean to believe in vain? You're supposed to believe with all your heart, Acts chapter 8. So believing in vain means you just believe it in your head, but you don't really believe it in your heart. Or, vain, isn't there a magazine that you ladies like to look at, Vanity? That's the root word for vanity, vain. Vanity is self. If you're trusting in yourself, then you're trusting in vain because you're trusting something you did and not relying completely upon what he did. Amen. So verse 3 and 4 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see the gospel of Paul is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And he gives us 5 points. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and then he says it twice according to the Scriptures. Why would he say it twice? Anytime the Bible says something twice, that means pay attention. Because Paul went to the Old Testament and he was reading it and he started seeing a lot of things there that were prophecies of what he was supposed to preach. And so here we have it. So it's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what a lot of people say. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection. That's only 3 points. You're leaving out 2 more. So one of those other two must be the thing that was revealed to Paul. What could it be? Well, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at Peter's ministry. Now, I am not a hyperdispensationalist, okay? Let me explain to you what they believe. They believe that Peter preached one thing and Paul preached another, and they never preached the same thing. They always preached 2 different messages. I don't believe that. Now, I'm going to prove that false to you tonight. I believe that at the beginning of their ministry, they preached something a little different. Then Paul came along, God revealed to Paul what to preach, and then Paul went to them and said, hey, Jesus told me this. And they said, you're right, Paul. Amen. we're going to agree with you and we're going to preach the same thing. And that's what they did. So they all got on the same page, okay? So I want you to get that, because some people, they get off on a tangent. I just want to get this thing right. The Bible says to rightly divide. I don't want to wrongly divide. I'm scared to death of wrongly dividing, okay? It says rightly divide. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter is preaching. Okay, watch what he says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, so you took him and you killed him. All right, he says that. And then he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So, what was that? Rose again? I guess you could include buried, because you've got to be buried to be loosed from death. So, he says this, this, and this. And, you know, you read in there, he starts quoting some Old Testament scripture. So, he says this. But is he preaching the whole thing? Or is he just giving part of it? And so, he's going through there, and then he goes to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, it's about who Jesus is, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism to get remission of sins. That's your Church of Christ. I had a friend who was Church of Christ. And every time he sinned, he went and got baptized again, hoping it would. No, it's not the water that saves. It's the blood that saves. So this is a very different message than Paul. Paul didn't say get baptized in water to be saved. Matter of fact, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you start reading your Bible, you start rightly dividing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's message sounds very different than Peter's message. Peter's message is get baptized in water. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul says, no, I'm not telling people to go get Acts 2:38 baptized. I'm telling them the gospel. So Paul is saying, I'm giving them something a little different because God revealed it to me, not man. So what was the thing that was a little different? One more time, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Just so you'll see that Peter was saying something a little different in the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, always remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book. It starts with Jews and goes to Gentiles. It starts with Peter and the early apostles and goes to Paul. It starts with Israel, then it goes to the church. Okay, so you've got to see that transition in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter's preaching again. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name, see that? There's your who message, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection. But is that the whole gospel of Paul? No, there's something missing. This is a stone which was set of not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the who message. Just telling you who, believe in who he is. Later with Paul, it's trust in what he did. So, what is it that Paul preached that God revealed to him? He told us in Galatians chapter 1, I didn't get this from men. There's something that God told me to go preach, and I went preaching it. All right, I'm not going to go through the whole book of Acts, okay? But I'm going to give you a brief overview. Chapter 7 is Stephen. What happens in chapter 7? Stephen is stoned. The third time that Israel rejects their Messiah. Do you know the three times? John the Baptist comes, the Father tells him what to say, and the Pharisees reject his message. They reject the message from the Father. Here comes Jesus Christ, the Son. They shout, crucify him. They reject the Son. Stephen comes. And by the way, this is about a year later. Stephen stands up in chapter 7. And he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, why do you always resist the what? The Holy Ghost. Strike three. They reject the Holy Ghost. So, something starts to change. Because they rejected their Messiah and who he was, we see chapter 9, Paul gets saved. And then we see Paul in chapter 13, and look at what it says. Chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lysias of Cyrene. And then on and on it talks about this, but look at what they did. They they got Paul, and verse 2 says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So Paul was sent by the early church as a missionary, and he went preaching, and everywhere he went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Okay? But he started preaching something that the early apostles had not preached. And when he started to preach this, a lot of these Jews that had believed that Jesus was the Messiah started getting mad. And they started getting really upset because Paul changed the message. He started preaching what God told him to say, and it made these Jews get upset. What was this message that he preached? Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. These are probably the most important verses in the whole Bible. And very few people ever go there. But this is what I believe was what Jesus revealed to Paul to preach. Because this is a way different message than what we had before. This has to be what he was talking about in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, I received it from the Lord, not from man. Because when he preached this, everybody got angry. And he literally had to go to Jerusalem and had the first little sit-down meeting with the church. Look at this, what he preached, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, well, that would be the Jews, the men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. First time we see the word justified. And the first time he starts telling them that it's by faith, not by the law. It's by grace. Forgiveness of sins by grace through faith. Justified. Now watch this. Without the law. Oh, the Jews hated that. Do you know in the Bible there were a lot of Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah? Even some of the Pharisees. And they went with the early apostles and they said, hey, we're all part of the belief of the Messiah. But when Paul was saying, well, we're no longer under the law, guys, that's when they said, I don't know if we can go along with you anymore. I think those are the ones that have fallen from grace, if you will. Because when they got the grace message, they didn't want to accept it. So what is this? This is for our sins. You see that? He was justified for our sins. So God gave Paul a message to go tell people, and the message was, you're saved by faith, not by works. And you're justified by faith. Now go to Acts chapter 15. I'll be finished here in a moment, but I want you to see this. This is so important. Do you know what the Bible says? When Paul went preaching, the Bible says he turned the world upside down. His message turned the world upside down. And his message was, you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. 1,500 years later, there was some guy in Germany reading his Bible. And he goes, I should have had a V8. He goes, why did I see that before? He read the book of Romans and it says you're justified by faith, not by works. That was Martin Luther. He started writing books. He started going telling everybody, it's faith, it's not works. He turned the whole world upside down. This is the most important message in the entire world. Because this is the message of salvation. Through faith without works. You know, a lot of people out there claim to be Christians and they're trusting in their works to get them to heaven. They haven't taken the message of Paul. So Acts chapter 15, look what happens. Paul is preaching this message. And then, verse 1, Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What? Aren't you glad that's not the gospel today? Now, I don't want to be gross or crude or anything like that, but you know what circumcision is, right? It's snip, snip. Could you imagine if the only way to get saved today was before you come into church, you have to drop your pants and some guy with scissors says, clip, now come on in. I would never come to church, ever, if that was the way of salvation. But that's what was going on back there. After they believed that their Messiah was Jesus, they still said, but we're under the law. And there were some Gentiles that believed, and they said, well, come on with me, and we'll go ahead and circumcise you, and we'll keep you under the... And God revealed to Paul, we're not under the law. We don't have to do that anymore. So they come, and they're teaching a works-based salvation. And Paul goes, nah. So can you imagine, can you figure this out? Here he comes, and all the early apostles, they all come together, and they sit down, and they go, okay, what is it you're teaching, Paul, and why? And I can imagine Paul's kind of like trembling a little bit, like, okay, here we go, Lord. Now you told me this, so either they accept it or they don't. You know, maybe they were going to crucify him or something if they didn't accept it. And so look what it says in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This shouldn't have been a question. This is 45 A.D., according to my Bible. Years, what, 14 some years later? And this is brought up to the church. How are we really saved? Well, Paul says, this is what Jesus told me is the way that we're really saved. The last mystery, the seventh mystery. And so look what happens. According to the Bible, the early church accepts Paul's message. Now, let's kind of skip down a little bit in verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay? He did get to go and preach to some Gentiles. And before he got to repent and be baptized, they got saved. There was a transition taking place. And then he says, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now look at this, verse 11. Now again, there's people out there called hyperdispensationalists. And many of them call themselves grace believers. Did you know that? And they say, Paul preached one message and the apostles preached another message. Okay, they got that part right. And then they say, period. And they never got on board with each other and they never changed. Right here, Peter said, I'm going to start preaching what Paul preached because I recognize that that came from the Lord to him. So when I read this verse to a hyperdispensationalist, it's fun to watch. They're called grace believers because their head explodes. And I say, guess what? Peter was a grace believer. It's just fun to me to just use the Bible and okay, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So he said, I believe salvation is by grace through faith. So what was this message that Paul was preaching? Paul was preaching, it's the blood that saves. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And when you read through Romans, you read through, well, read through Hebrews sometimes. You read through Hebrews chapters 1 through 7 or 8 is all about who Jesus is. And then the whole rest of the book is now, trust what he did for you. Because he gave us eternal redemption and eternal salvation. And you can have the eternal spirit and be saved through what Jesus did through faith. So it opens the Bible to you when you see this. And it gives you goosebumps. You're just like, wow, I see it. I see the message. This is what God told Paul to go preach. Go tell them it's what I did that saves them. If all we did was go around and tell people, just believe who Jesus is, would they get saved? If all you believe is that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, I got news for you. You're still lost. Sorry. But that's not enough. Now, in the early part of the church, that's what it was. But that's not what saves us today. What saves us today? Believing in what? Trusting in what he did for us. Do you all understand this message? So as you go through Paul and you read Paul, you see that over and over. And you see that emphasis. And it's, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Read the book of Galatians tonight and just see how he's so against believing that it's the law that saves you. Because these early people came into the church teaching, no, you got to get circumcised to get saved. You got to keep the law. Romans 3:25, in whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Paul got a hold of this message. Now, I don't think I read the verse, but do you remember after Paul got saved, he said he went into Arabia and he sat down for, was it 3 years? He had a little Bible institute in the desert by himself. And God taught him in the Bible. Do you know where he went? He went to Mount Sinai. Who else went to Mount Sinai? Moses. So God gave the law to Moses at that very spot and then gave the message of salvation through grace to Paul in that same exact spot. Wow. That's an amazing thing. When I think about stuff like this, I just get goosebumps. Like, wow! And that's why I like reading the Bible and seeing these things. And so when you go through Paul, you can't help but see the message of the blood atonement, and it's the blood that saves. Look at Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9. And he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Paul's message is, you've got to trust the blood because it's what Jesus did. He shed his blood to save you. Do you believe Paul's message? Or are you one of those people that is trusting in your works? There's just two different kinds of people that claim to be Christians. Those that are trusting in Christ alone, through faith alone, in his blood alone. And those who are adding to it, trusting in something they do. Those are